Good afternoon. Hope you had a profitable time. Just like to review our series about Joseph. The title of the series is called Joseph's Fashion Statement. Last night, if you were with us, we looked at worlds apart, the world of Esau, who desired an empire on earth, in sharp contrast to Jacob, whose desires were fulfilled in his son, Joseph. This is the history of Esau, and we had a 43-verse summary of Esau's legacy and his empire in chapter 36 of Genesis. We discovered that Esau married the heathen of the land, that he fit right in, that he had many goods, much cattle, many children, a large company, a kingdom came forth out of Esau, who was also called Edom. And yet it was temporary, it was earthbound, and eventually it did not succeed. In contrast, when we read about Jacob in chapter 37, we're told he was a stranger. He didn't fit in. He decided he would dwell in tents and identify with the God of his fathers rather than the heathen of the land. The summary of Jacob's legacy goes, this is the history of Jacob, Joseph. Joseph was the legacy of Jacob. Joseph would fulfill all the desires of the father. And we saw how that was a wonderful testament to the Lord Jesus, who fulfilled all the Father's heart and the Father's love. This morning, we were formally introduced to this wonderful character of Joseph. He exemplified youth. He was young, so are you. And it shows us that it's never too late to start serving the Lord. It's never too early. You can never be too young to serve the Lord. He was favored by his Father. And if you're saved, so are you. We looked at the fact that when it came to God sending his son, he had no favorites. Whosoever will be saved can be saved. But in terms of the family of God, the children of God, are favored above all creation. God's desires and his blessings are to his church, God's chosen people who are called out of the world, much like Jacob was called out and was a stranger and pilgrim. Joseph was gifted. And if you're saved, so are you. You have a unique ability that your friends may not have. Joseph was given dreams and the interpretation of dreams by God. With those dreams came a message, and the message was offensive to his family. Joseph was obedient. And if you're the Lord's, you are expected to be obedient. Joseph was obedient to the point of entering harm's way. There was nothing the father asked of Joseph that Joseph would not do. Is that the same for you this afternoon? And it went even to the point of being sold out, literally sold out by his own brothers, sold into slavery. This morning we had our first fashion statement. First of all, who could tell me what Joseph's fashion statement is to us? Every fashion statement of Joseph is a what for us? Character statement for you and me. Can somebody tell me something about Joseph's first fashion statement that we read of in Genesis 37? Just a brief summary of sorts. Anybody brave enough to enter into harm's way here? Nobody. See, I got my work cut out for me. Okay, we'll give you a hint. It had to do with his special coat, his coat of many colors. What happened with that coat? Got stripped off of him, didn't it? And he was thrown into a pit, and his brothers faked his death. And we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, which says, do not lose heart, even if you're afflicted for the gospel, for the name of Christ. Don't lose heart, because although your outward man is perishing, your inward man is renewed day by day. Please open your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 39. We're going to get the continuation of Joseph's story, who is now in Egypt. Genesis chapter 39. We'll begin our reading in verse 1. Genesis 39, verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master doesn't know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me, but you, because you're his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her, to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time, when Joseph went into the house to do his work, that none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. And so it was, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, "See, he has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. He came into me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it happened, when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside. So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came into me to mock me. So it happened, as I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled outside." So it was, when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, "Your servant did this to me after this manner," that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. And he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our Father, we thank you for these examples we have in Joseph's life. And we would just pray, as we discuss the issue at hand about fleeing this trap that Joseph encounters, and that young people in whatever stage in their life would also do the same, Lord. And we would just pray, Father, that our thoughts would be concentrated on your word and the instructions your scripture gives us for such a pivotal time as this. We pray for our age, Father. We pray where many of us are discarding the truths of the scripture and forsaking them in order to have the pleasures of this life. And we would just pray, Heavenly Father, that your Holy Spirit would have free reign this afternoon. This is a particularly difficult message to give. And so we pray for the strength which you supply and the grace which meets all needs. In our Savior's blessed name, amen. Joseph, as we know, in the end of chapter 37, we're told that he was sold into slavery. And after some exchange, we read of Ishmaelites, Midianites, and so forth, he is sold to an Egyptian man named Potiphar. Joseph was betrayed by his own flesh and blood. And there's no greater betrayal than that which comes from him or her that is closest to you. It happens within families, and it happens even within companies, when people whom you trust betray you and sell you out. There's probably no greater hurt than that. But notice the Lord's watchful gaze upon Joseph during all these years. He may have been employed with Potiphar for at least a decade. If you do the math, if Joseph was 17 at the beginning of his enslavement, and he was raised up and exalted at the age of 30, if he spent two or three years in prison, it's likely that he worked for Potiphar for the better part of a decade or more. Whenever you read about the nation of Egypt, it's very important to notice that Egypt is a picture of this age and the bondage that it supplies. Egypt was a very attractive place. Egypt was a very academic place as well. Before the Great Fire, there was a library in Alexandria, and you could find anything your knowledge desired in this library. Egypt had tremendous wealth, and the Egyptian artifacts that we look at museums are evidence of this. But try as we might to see Egypt through the prism of beauty and entertainment and knowledge, it also enslaved God's people. Joseph was there as a slave, and later, several years later, the children of Israel were enslaved by the Egyptians for 400 years. And sometimes the world and society around us looks appealing, looks attractive. And sometimes we forget that this is the very place that enslaves us, that keeps us in bondage. And like that hunger of Esau that was never truly satisfied, the world can never satisfy the needs of the soul. But Joseph knew exactly who he was. Although he was stripped of his identity in terms of his coat being taken away, his favorite coat, the coat which was a gift from his father, Joseph never lost his identity, the inner man, the true sense of who he was. Before we get into our study on the fashion statement itself, I'd like to say a few words about the believer in the workplace. You'll notice Joseph's testimony as an employee of Potiphar. Verse 2 tells us that the Lord was with Joseph. Verse 3 said that his master saw that the Lord was with Joseph. Verse 3 also says that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. In verse 5, we're told that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And once he's imprisoned, that's not the end of this story. That's not the end of the Lord's involvement in Joseph's life. That's not the end of the Lord's watchful gaze. Verse 21 says that the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. And verse 23, the conclusion to this story says the Lord was with him. Whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. Can I get a show of hands of those of you who have already entered the workforce in some capacity, part-time jobs or full-time jobs? Quite a few of you. I did as well in between my high school and university years. And it was a challenge to say the least. But I want to ask you, do you think work is a curse? Certainly not something we enjoy getting up to every day. It's not our favorite thing to do. We work so that we could live, right? But a lot of people think that work is a curse, a lot of people in Christian circles. But the Bible never calls it that. Before the fall of mankind, Adam worked. In the garden, the Lord had assigned him duties, and Adam worked. And I believe he did it with great joy. Before Adam was created, the Lord worked. We're told day by day in the 6 days of creation that the Lord was pleased with his work, and the Lord saw that it was good. And when the sixth day rolled around, the Lord created mankind. And the Lord then declared that his work was very good. But it was when sin entered the world, the land and the ground was cursed. And with the curse came obstacles. With the curse came pain. And it became a lot more challenging. And there was adversity when it came to work. There were these challenges, there was opposition, and so on, and that's what makes work so painful for us at times. There are people with whom I work that, you know, I hope I never work with again. Sometimes there are people who are very domineering at work. Sometimes there are people that you just can't stand. And other people who are more in the manufacturing end, there are hazards at work. Work can be a danger, and so forth. But Joseph honored the Lord by honoring his master. We see that throughout chapter 39. In order to honor the Lord, we need to honor him by our attitude, by the attitude that we bring to our workplace. Colossians 3:23 says, "Whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not to men." I remember the first full-time job I had, Christmas was rolling around, and I thought, how can I be a witness at work? And so what I did is I bought a package of Christmas cards, and in it wrote a verse that I thought was a very gospel-oriented verse, very evangelical. And I remember reading that he came into the world to save sinners or something like that, something that really encapsulated the gospel message. And I would hand it out to my coworkers, and there was no mistaking where I stood. They didn't have to ask what I believe because I told them that. And maybe that's a helpful way you could do it. In later years, there were some wonderful resources that were presented to me, like a gospel CD called The Perfect Gift. That's a wonderful thing to hand out at Christmas time. And on my desk, I had it on display there that somebody could take one because it was free. And they would listen to a gospel message by Jabe Nicholson about the perfect gift. and how costly it was for the Lord Jesus. The perfect gift, of course, is the Lord Jesus, and it was especially suitable in the Christmas season. So those are just some witnessing tips that you might think of. If you haven't had a chance to meet or engage a coworker, perhaps you can give him a gift that explains in no uncertain terms what the meaning of life is and the purpose of the Lord Jesus coming to the earth. I want you to notice some similarities and contrasts between Genesis 39, which we're reading this afternoon, and Genesis 37, which we read this morning. First of all, Genesis 37 spoke to us of persecution and the affliction the believer faces from the outside. Keep that in mind. These were trials faced from the outside. There's an enemy outside, but there's also an enemy within. But first, the enemy outside. Joseph entered harm's way deliberately. He knew that he would face opposition and adversity from his brothers because they already told him how they felt about him. The fact that he was a dreamer, the fact that he was the father's favorite, the fact that they didn't like him. Joseph was stripped of his beloved tunic, that tunic of many colors that his father had given. That was tantamount to stripping him of his honor, his dignity, and his identity. Joseph approached a trap. There was a trap awaiting his brothers who were kind of wandering, lost, away from they should have been. And he was thrown into a pit and finally sold into slavery. Now, when we look at chapter 39, we see a trial from the inside, don't we? We see Joseph and the attempt to seduce Joseph and to entice him. So where chapter 37 spoke to us of persecution, I believe chapter 39 speaks to us of temptation. Temptation. I mentioned this morning that we'll be looking at four fashion statements, and you could essentially divide them in half. The first two speaking to us of the believer's conduct in the world. You might even subtitle it, Godly Living in a Hostile World. That's Joseph in chapters 37 and 39. Instead of going into the trap, as he did in chapter 37, in chapter 39, Joseph flees temptation, doesn't he? He flees. He was stripped of his garment. The trap was the woman's grasp, her seduction. This is Potiphar's wife. And Joseph is thrown into prison. So this is what's known as a trial from the inside, where Joseph faced enemies from the outside. Things that were beyond his control in Genesis 37. In Genesis 39, Joseph meets an enemy on the inside, even though it's apparent that there's a woman outside as well. What's the difference? James tells us in chapter 1 of his epistle, you don't have to say it, you don't have to read it, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." So that's the temptation that Joseph faced. Perhaps Potiphar's wife was attractive, and her incessant prodding and her seduction methods tried to get Joseph into her grasp, and Joseph had no choice but to flee. Now, what does the incident in chapter 37 have in common with chapter 39? Joseph was blameless. Whereas Joseph faced an enemy on the outside in Genesis 37, as opposed to an enemy on the inside in Genesis 39, Joseph was still blameless. In the first incident, he went right into harm's way because he was obedient to his father and he had a mission to do. In Genesis 39, he flees harm's way. He flees harm's way to avoid sin. But Joseph was blameless. A lesson here is that Christians shouldn't be surprised if they're alienated for their beliefs. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. 1 Peter 4, verse 16. So what is Joseph's second fashion statement? That's a character statement for you and me. It's that we have to resist temptation. It's that we have to flee fornication at all costs, this sexual immorality that entices us. But it cost Joseph, didn't it? We see how it cost him his reputation. But Joseph had to leave his coat behind. What will you sacrifice in order to remain pure? It's been rightly stated that Joseph lost his coat, but gained a crown. I was fascinated recently reading an article. It was actually an article on one website that was a link to another from Relevant Magazine. This is a magazine that looks at the faith beat and looks at Christian culture, I suppose, in a contemporary world. And here's a quote from this very article. It says, a recent study reveals that 88% of unmarried young adults ages 18 to 29 are having sex. Now, this is talking about society in general, okay? Society in general, 88%. The same study, conducted by the National Campaign to Prevent Teen and Unplanned Pregnancy, reveals the number doesn't drop much amongst Christians. Of those surveyed who self-identify as evangelical, 80% say that they have had sex. Even though, according to a recent Gallup poll, 76% of evangelicals believe sex outside of marriage is morally wrong. Let that sink in for a minute. Now, I'm not going to take a survey here today. I'm not even going to say that I truly believe that 80% of the unmarried people in this audience have had sex at one time or another. I don't believe the point here is to put our opinion behind what the majority of society is practicing. Right? The question we should be asking is not how many kids are doing it. The question we need to be asking ourselves is, what does the Lord have to say about it? So I'd like you to now keep your finger in Genesis 39 and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll begin at verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. There are few people here who know certain trials and experiences I've had in recent weeks that have really nothing to do with this particular issue. There are other things going on, interpersonal issues going on in my life. And I've been really, really discouraged of late. So much so that it's distracted me from preparing these messages, or it's threatened to distract me. Thankfully, the Lord enabled me to complete the preparation. But if there's anything I want you to remember from this weekend, if there's anything that you need to take home with you, it's that you are God's. If you're saved, you're God's. And you mean a lot to him. You are precious to him, and you were bought with a price. And when the Bible says, flee sexual immorality, that you need to be pure in order to honor him, you need to do it. Can I just have a show of hands of how many of you are being raised in a Christian home, or were raised in a Christian home? So was I. When I was 16, and I've given you some of the chronology of my life, how I wasn't saved until I was 17, and I was baptized shortly thereafter, but when I was 16, I was told that the New Testament didn't really prohibit premarital sex, even though it sort of discouraged it. That's what I was told by certain friends. In fact, I was told this by friends who profess to be Christians themselves. I want to say today that I don't want anybody leaving this conference believing a lie. When somebody tells you that the Bible is somewhat liberal and the New Testament somewhat a bit more liberating and this age needs to go along with it, remember 1 Corinthians 6. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee youthful lusts. And that's a generality as well. There are many youthful lusts, even those that don't have to do with the physical relationship. But 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is abundantly clear that God expects us to remain pure and not to be immoral with our bodies. So to be honest with you, it's not my concern whether it's 0% or 80% of unmarried evangelicals are sexually active. The Bible is abundantly clear that such activity is 100% wrong. 100% wrong. And I want to issue the following challenge to anybody here who is unmarried and sexually active. Don't go out there and call yourself a Christian. Do you have any idea what it costs the Lord Jesus to give you his name? He paid for the right for you to take his name and to use it for yourself, to call yourself a Christian. It costs the Lord Jesus his life. And so use that name wisely. Although Joseph was far from home, having been stripped of his coat of many colors, nobody had to remind him of his identity. He knew who he was. Look at his response in chapter 9. There is no one greater in this house than I. This is him speaking to Mrs. Potiphar. Nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you're his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? It wasn't so much that he had to answer to Potiphar. It wasn't so much that he even had to answer to his own father for what he had done. Joseph answered to God. Joseph had an identity as a stranger in a foreign land, as a slave, that he was God's. And he was going to flee temptation at all costs. If you're the Lord's and you find yourself tempted, flee. Run away. Do what it takes. And I understand. I'm realistic here. For some of you, it may be too late and you're no longer virgins. And I want to remind you that if you've confessed this sin to the Lord, you're forgiven. But forsake such activity. But perhaps there's a remaining struggle. Perhaps you haven't entered a physical relationship. You can say, well, at least I haven't gone there. But there's a struggle that remains, just as James reminded us. There's a sin that entices us from within. Perhaps this is stimulated by internet porn. Perhaps you have a struggle with that issue, and I'm speaking in particular to the guys. I remember one helpful thing I heard about was when Jabe Nicholson was speaking about being approached by somebody who spoke to him privately and said, I struggle with pornography. And Jabe Nicholson simply said, bring it to light. Bring it to light. Don't hide it. Don't keep it a secret. But be accountable to someone. If you're here with that struggle, such a struggle as internet pornography, perhaps it's time for you to speak with your male youth leader, somebody who brought you, somebody in whom you trust, somebody who's a godly example to you. And girls, if you're struggling with something, perhaps you talk to a female leader, a female mentor. Sometimes, I don't know if anyone hears from Sault Ste. Marie, but sometimes when I'm on the computer and I have to spend a lot of time in front of the computer because of my work, sometimes wonder, would Joe Reese be pleased by what I'm seeing? Because you see, Joe Reese blew my cover when I was 16 years old outside in this hallway. After listening to a gospel message, I did everything I could to avoid him. And so I tried to sneak out, but he took me by the hand and asked me what my name was. And I told him, and he point blank asked me, are you saved? And I lied, and I said that I was. And he said, well, how do you know? And then I kind of stumbled through remarks and then asked me, well, are you baptized? And then I had to acknowledge that I wasn't. I couldn't lie through that because nobody had baptized me. Nobody had seen me get baptized. And then he challenged me that if I was truly obedient to the Lord, that I needed to get baptized and so forth. But I'll never forget his gaze. I'll never forget his gaze. He could see right through me, you see? And when I reminded him of that story, after I was saved, a number of years later, perhaps a decade later, he thought it was nice, but he couldn't remember it. I'm sure he does it a lot. But if somebody, a mere man, can see right through my act like that, imagine what the Lord Jesus could do. All things are open and naked to him, to whom we give account, Hebrews tells us. That's the Lord Jesus. His eyes are like a flaming fire, Revelation tells us. So we can't hide from him. But the Lord provides us a way of escape in that we can be accountable to our prayer partner if we struggle with lust and with sin. I've had to be accountable to somebody a few years back, and it was a tremendous help to me. And perhaps the person that brought you here, and again, I'm talking about men seeking help from men and young girls seeking help from women to seek an accountability partner. Purity is rewarding. I was in a workplace that had a lot of coarse jesting or dirty jokes, and I remember having to flee that environment as well. Sometimes it was just funny, and sometimes I had to leave because I didn't want them seeing me partaking in those dirty jokes. But I'd worked there for about 6 or 7 years by the time I was married, and I was engaged actually, and they wanted to take me out. And so they took me out to Boston Pizza. They took me to a tame environment. Had I been somebody else, they would have taken me to a darker environment where there were bad things going on. But they took me to Boston Pizza, and we had a meal there. And each of them around the table, and these were male coworkers of mine, said that they admired me because I was going to experience something they hadn't. None of them had remained pure until they were married. None of them had that experience. And so the dirty jokes weren't at that table, but they just said, "Congratulations, Daniel." They knew. They had witnessed such conduct. People knew that Joseph was trustworthy, and it took a lie, it took slander for him to be thrown in jail. Joseph lost his coat. What are you willing to sacrifice in order to retain your integrity and remain pure? Perhaps if you're a girl, you're dating a boyfriend. If you're a guy, you're dating a girlfriend who's leading you down that path, who's enticing you and tempting you to take it to the next level. Perhaps you have to forsake such a relationship. Perhaps your internet access has gone haywire, and no matter what you try to do to remain pure, it's just not working. Perhaps you have to dissolve that. I don't know. I don't know how extreme it is. Perhaps you have friends or a negative influence on you, taking you and showing you certain movies or saying certain things, things that are just leading you away from the Lord. Like Joseph, who was able to forsake his coat, perhaps you need to forsake such alliances in order to remain pure to the Lord. I'm just going to end this and allow this to sink this in because I think it's very important for us to consider where we stand before the Lord. And like I said, I don't know if it's 80% or 8% or even 0%. But here we have instructions directly from God's word. Joseph had to listen to dreams for the Lord and understand their meaning and interpret them. We have the complete word of God, and we have the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Don't desecrate it. Don't defile it. Remain pure for his name's sake. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we would just thank you for your blessed word, and we understand that this is a sobering topic, and especially in this age where it seems like anything goes, where all temptations are available with just a click of the mouse pad. And so, Father, I would just ask and pray for this company of young people that they would be able to keep short accounts with you, and this would be a time of transformation in their lives, that they would take account as to where their life is headed and where their life has been. And Father, we understand if there are people here who are not pure in terms of their past, that if they confess it to you, they're forgiven. But there needs to be a forsaking of it as well. There needs to be a flight like Joseph did. He fled, and it was all the better for it, even though it cost him his coat. Even though he was slandered, even though his reputation was ruined, it was all worth it at the end, as we'll see tonight. And Father, we thank you for the body of Christ. We thank you for believers to whom we can give account, keep short accounts with, not to announce it from the mountaintop, but people with whom we could pray. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that would be established this weekend if need be. We would just commit this time as we part at this point with your blessing in our Savior's blessed name. Amen.